Hello, I'm Catherine, and today we'll be reading Genesis 1, 1 to 5. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand, and the usher will get one to you. Genesis 1, 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God bless the reading of this word.
Thank you, Kat. Just thought I'd need to explain a little bit why we've done this such a beautiful arrangement here, but we had problems with our video projector, and this was the quick fix since it was just yesterday we found out about it. So, yeah. So bear with us. Hopefully it'll be fixed next week. The book of Genesis is a key book for understanding all of Scripture and our faith. It's essential. It's like the cornerstone, in a sense, or the foundation for all of Scripture. That's why it's put in the front, not only because it's talking about the very beginning, but also it's a very key theological foundational book. It's like an important building block. And much of what we stand firm on in faith comes from Genesis. And much of what we believe actually is found in Genesis. At least the origins of that faith and those beliefs come and are taught in Genesis. They're revealed to us. For example, we learn that man and woman are created equal, right? And that's a foundation that our country is founded on, that all men and women and people are equal. They should have equal rights. And that's because we know in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that God created man and woman in his image and with intrinsic value as his creation. So there is not to be one favored or the other. One is not more superior than the other. And Martin Luther King, whom we honor every third Monday of January, in many ways pointed out in our country in the past how our country did not treat people equally. And so there was the civil rights movement, and our country needs to work on that. Another example of what is taught in Genesis, very clearly, that we buy into today in our government is the three branches of our government, which are U.S. citizenship test here. What are the three branches of the government? Okay, I hear judicial. Okay, there's one. Legislative and executive. Good job. All right, raise your hand and repeat after me, and you can become a citizen of the United States of America. But why do we have three branches of government? Because the basic foundational belief is that, and it comes from Genesis, is that every single one of us, nobody with exception, can never do fully good. Which means that we are sinful. We are going to be selfish. We're going to try to seek our own gain in some way at some point, and especially if we're given power. And so that's why our government is put up this way, so that there's checks and balances. We never give full power to one person or one group of people without a check, because we believe that everyone is basically sinful in some way. So we need those checks and balances. And that's based on the belief that comes right from Genesis, which is the fall, as in chapter 3 of verse Genesis. So the word Genesis comes from the Greek word geneseos. You see, it's similar, Genesis, geneseos, which can mean, depending on its context, birth, genealogy, history of origin. I just like to say beginnings, right? Which is actually more closer to the Hebrew name of this book, which the Hebrews call this book just based on the very first word of the text in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which when translated into a phrase, it's just in the beginning, right? The beginnings. In the beginning. Today, I begin a series of messages that will focus on God and His character and His qualities. We're going to learn about the God we worship as revealed by His Word, the Holy Scriptures. You know, we can learn about God's commands. We can learn how to live according to His principles, and we can know all this information about God, but I often find that if we don't really know God personally, then you and I will struggle to be intimate with God, to have that personal connection with the Lord God, the living God, because we may know a little bit about Him, but we don't really know Him personally, like we would a person in relationship. And so we're going to be focusing on who God is, what are His qualities, what's His character, and what does that mean for us as individuals, as His children, as people who are, maybe you're here and you're seeking about the Lord God more. You're trying to decide, should I believe in this or not? This is what we're going to be doing in this series of messages, to focus on His character and His qualities and what that means for us. So Genesis starts confronting us with very important truths right in the beginning. And the first five verses in Genesis are crucial to the Christian faith. Just the first five verses, why we chose these. And even just the first five words of the first verse are the foundation of the Bible on which all else depends. Just that first five words, in the beginning God created. Boom, right there. Let's start by focusing of those five just on the first three words. In the beginning. Let's talk about in the beginning. Sounds like the first statement of this really good novel, right? And I'll start off in the beginning. That gives us something to look forward to. It leaves us with like anticipation of that, you know, we want to read on. In the beginning, yeah, it's incomplete. We want to find out what's going to happen next. It's in the beginning of what, you know, in the beginning. Often when someone starts to share about themselves, like you say, so talk. Tell me about yourself. Where do they usually start, right? They often start with their origins, right? Yeah, like for me, I'd say, yeah, I was born in Massachusetts. Kind of gives context, right? Gives you an idea of like, oh, okay, he's from New England. That's why he talks funny. But I don't talk funny, right? But I do park my car and have a yard. That's how New Englanders talk. If you ever go up there, a true New Englander, they talk. They drop all their R's. They're still looking for them. But the Bible starts in a similar way, right? It says, in the beginning, but the Bible is not about the heavens and the earth, right? The Bible is about God, about this powerful, creative God who has created everything in which we know and understand. The Bible is about God and His power and His plan from start to finish. That's what the Scriptures are about. In the beginning, it raises the question, in the beginning of what? In the beginning of time? In the beginning of matter? The substance of reality? In the beginning of everything that we know and feel and experience? In the beginning of our reality? It's pretty profound. It's full of significance. Because it means that this account begins at the very beginning of everything that you know and that I know, that mankind knows. We recognize the dramatic beginning words of a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Right? You recognize that. It's a gripper. If you watch any of the Star Wars movies, that's how they start. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. That always captures my imagination because I like to study astronomy in the sense of like how big our galaxy, or not our galaxy, our universe is. And there's a lot of galaxies out there. I mean, there's a lot of galaxies. And they just discovered more, like 1,500 more galaxies because they could see further with some telescope. I just read an article about that. I was really fascinated. But this galaxy is far, far away, really far. So far, you know, it's the fictional story. But it captures our thinking. And here we see in the beginning, it's captivating because try to think about how long ago was the beginning of time. And what was it like before the beginning of time? What do you think it was like before the beginning of time? Come on, just throw out some things. What do you think? Can you think of something without time? No, we can't think of that, right? Because we're stuck in time. And matter of fact, how can you think of something before the beginning of time? Because there is no before the beginning of time, because you need to have a before and after, you need time. Think about that. That's pretty deep. There is no before, right? Because there's no time. So how can you say before time? There is no before time. And what's fascinating is, in the beginning, God, He was there before time, which is the next word, right? In the beginning, God, He was there existing before the beginning. Fascinating. In the beginning, God. God was there before all things. This means that He was there, well, I can't even use the word before. He was just there when things started. He was there. And that means that, right here, God is revealing to us, His creation, that He is eternal. He is eternal. He has no beginning. But He began. God comes first. He was there, and then He began. Oh, there's a fly. Get off there. He began the things that we know and that exist. The question may come to mind then, who created God? I mean, where does God come from, right? That makes sense. Well, nobody created God. He was there in the beginning. In the beginning, God. He was already there. Nobody created God. He was always there. I mean, even our language is limited because we always talk about time. We're always a time reference. But he was there. Infinity past, we want to use that word. And to infinity forward. To infinity and beyond. Star Trek, beyond. Yeah. I can go see that, hopefully, tomorrow. God is eternal. This means God always existed and always will exist. He has no starting point, no ending point. He has no birth. He has no death like us. He is eternal. All in those four words. In the beginning, God. Right there. Foundation to understand. You know, this is very important revelation about God. And it's revealed over and over again throughout the rest of the scriptures. And let me just give you two that I can point to. Genesis 21:33. Says there, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. Eternal. Both directions. Infinity. And also the scripture saying, Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, you brought forth the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal. Now, this just boggles my mind. But you know why I can believe this? Something from science helps me believe that God is eternal. How big is the universe? Go ahead. What's the answer? How big is our universe? Anybody know? It's really big. Yeah, really big. But how big is it? And wherever the universe ends, what's on the other side? More universe, right? The universe, as far as we know and can see, is without end. Isn't that weird? It just is hard to grip a hold of. That you can just keep going, and you just keep going. That, in itself, helps me believe that God is eternal. Because only an eternal God could create a universe that has no end. Because He's bigger than the universe He created. He's beyond it. That's just something that helps me. And from the scriptures, we see that God used the process of what we call progressive revelation. It's a theological term. But He, in a sense, revealed simple but yet profound truths about Himself, beginning right here in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1. And He goes throughout the scriptures and time, history, revealing bits and pieces about His character, His qualities, how He does things, His heart, more and more and more. And so it's progressive. It just keeps more, He reveals more about Himself. And it's very similar. It's just like you and I and how He's created us, right? Say you and I wanted to, we didn't know each other, and we wanted to get to know each other, so we call each other up. We must have met somewhere, and we say, hey, let's get together, have a drink, or go out for lunch, or something like that. So we sit down, and we're having lunch together, and what do we talk about? Well, we usually start talking about nothing stuff, right? Like, oh, the weather's really good, you know, whatever, I had a good day, something like that. The news, did you hear what happened in the news, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then you start to choose to reveal stuff about each other, right, about yourself. So I might say something like, oh, yeah, I went to school in University of Massachusetts. I got a bachelor's in electrical engineering. And then, boom, I just revealed something about myself. Or I might have said I'm born in Massachusetts. Thus, I went to University of Massachusetts, you know, because I was a homeboy, I guess, you know. But all these things I start to reveal. And then maybe he or she reveals something about themselves, about their college days or their school or something like that. Hours up, lunch is done, we go off. And we've left, but we have begun to start to know each other by just some little revelations about each other. If we just stopped there, our relationship would be very limited. So we would have to get together again and start, you know, sharing more. And over time, progressively, revelations, right? More revelations, then we become deeper in relationship, understanding each other. And that's just how relationships go, right? You can't have a relationship with someone if you never spend time with them. You got to at least do that somehow, and it's not on Facebook. You don't really have that many friends. Sorry to say. Your real friends are the ones you have face-to-face time with at least once in a while, right? And not pictures. You're not looking at pictures either. It's real FaceTime. And this is like God's progressive revelation to mankind, which is recorded in the Scriptures for us to just look at and understand. Because it's a record of over thousands of years for us to bear fruit from and reveal to us who God is. And then we can have a relationship with Him. So we learned that God is eternal. The Hebrew word here used for God in the Hebrew is Elohim. Now, that won't mean anything to you, but the him part, or the M at the end, is a plural form of that word. Well, it's kind of interesting that the name used for God, or at least the reference for God, at this verse is a plural. It's like, hi, this is my wife, May's. You know, May plural. How you doing, Paul's? Ken's, cats. You know, it's like referring to yourself as plural. Hi, I'm Jeff's. You know, but that's how it's written in the Hebrew, and it's a specialized use of the plural to emphasize God's majesty, His great power. It's a way that the Hebrew people referred to God as bigger than just the normal person, the normal individual. And it also would be used to powerful kings, even. So human kings in plural form. But it also, some point to this use of the plural form as the truth that later is revealed about God, as we know through Old Testament and into the New Testament, of that God, though he may be one being, and yet has a community within himself, a plurality that we know as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery to us in a sense of how that can be. He can be one being and yet have a community within himself. Self-sustaining. He doesn't need to go outside himself to have community. He's totally self-sustained, not like us. We need each other. That's how God made us. But we just pointed to that, and even Jesus in his time, right? And by the way, this is called the doctrine of the Trinity, you know, if you've heard of that, which is progressively revealed throughout the Scriptures. But for example, Jesus told us to baptize in his name, right? And baptize into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is even acknowledging this plurality within God's spirit, God's being. So in the beginning, God, which just simply means God comes first, right? In the beginning, God was there first. Before anything else, God was there. God comes first, period. Truth, the Scriptures claim. These four words challenge the belief that there is no God. Look at what Psalm 14 says. The psalmist says there, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. How many fools do we know? Just look in the mirror. I look at one every day. Many times we live like there is no God. Face it. You and I make decisions daily almost in life like there is no God. There is no creator God. God didn't come first. He's not the originator of all things. No, we decide based on what we want rather than what God has revealed that He wants for us. Think about it. When we choose to have a relationship with someone that dishonors God in some way, then we're acting like there's no God. There's no God because I can just do what I want with this person whenever I want, despite whatever the God has revealed in His Word. We choose to put our schoolwork before everything else, and especially spending time with God. And that could be like coming to church service or worshiping with your brothers and sisters. It could be skipping fellowship or SWAT or college fellowship or whatever it may be, your life group. It could be choosing to do this on a habitual fashion where you're thinking, oh, school is so important. I gotta put aside everything else so I can do this. You're making this decision that there's no God because everything He said to me that's important is not important because this is most important to me because it's what I get out of it. I gotta get that degree. Or I got to get these grades so I can get into a good school, so I can get in a good degree, so I can get a good job, so I can get good pay. And it just keeps going on and on and on like that. And then, especially, we let schoolwork, when we hold it that high, push out our personal time with God. We don't take time to be with God, right? We get up late because we stayed up late, and we got to rush into class, and then God gets pushed out because we're living like He doesn't exist. We choose to put family first. We choose to where we live based on what we get rather than what we can give to the community around us, right? We're always looking at what's best for us in everything we choose, right? Because we're the most important. But that's not what the Scriptures teach us. We have to take in the other variables too. Yes. So we and I'm guilty about this as well. So it's something that God continues to work in us, is saying, I come first. I came first. I come first. You need to think about me first in all the decisions you make every day. So when you and I live like there is no God, it's just evidence that you and I don't know God very well. We don't understand what He's like, how He's our Creator, how He loves us deeply, and what He hopes for us. So let's continue on. In the beginning, God created. First five words. Now, the word created in Hebrew is bara, and bara is used exclusively for creating this activity of God creating, forming something new, something fresh. It's like He fashions it. And the word can be used for creating something out of nothing. So it's not like you and me, if we're going to do a painting or we're going to create a pottery type, we always use materials to create something else. But God's creation came out of nothing. It's like, boom, there it was. I don't know how He did it. And He's God. Because He comes first. Right? In the beginning, God created. He just did this out of nothing. Now, bara, this word creation, has the nuances of like shaping and forming and transforming. And the emphasis lies in the fact that what is produced is good and new and fresh. That's the emphasis of this word. And what's interesting is this word in Hebrew is not used with any human subject. It's only used in a creative fashion related to God and His work. It's not used with a human subject. Genesis 1:1 continues then saying, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So what we learn here is that God is in control of His creation. He's sovereign over it. This is the foundation of the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments. You remember what they are? First commandment, Exodus 20, verse 3. What does it say? You shall have no other gods before Me. And why would we put any other gods before Him if we believe the first five verses or the first verse of Genesis that says God created everything, anything that is out there, God created. So why would we worship something else other than the creator of that other thing? So you say, oh, I worship another god. Well, you say, well, then God must have created that other god, because so why would you worship this subordinate? Why don't you worship God? Right? It just doesn't make any sense. And then the second commandment, Exodus 20, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Well, why would we make an image of something in the world and worship it if we believe that God created whatever that is? It's stupid. Right? So, why? We wouldn't do it. But these are the foundational truths that come right from here in the first five verses of Genesis. You know, ancient explanations of the universe ranged at that time from the Mesopotamian thought or belief, a claim, that matter represents the corpse of the slain god Tiamat. So one god got slain and his body turned into the matter that we exist today. Right? That's one option. And then the Greeks had this conviction that the physical universe pre-existed their gods. So it was older than their gods. Interesting, right? The gods came about at one point. So who created them or how'd they come about? You know, only Genesis exalts God over creation, over what we know and as reality. And only Genesis gives human beings as a central place in creation as persons made in God's image and deeply loved by God himself. The biblical view of creation has always been radical and remains in direct conflict with much of the beliefs that exist today, and especially the theory of evolution. Theory of evolution claims that everything has been formed out of what? Chance. Randomness. Just kind of came about after lots of tries, you know, or missteps. The earth was just come about like this, and it's just so awesome if you think about it. When you walk, I walk my dog every day, and I don't wear my earbuds or whatever, and I just want to listen. And also, I use that time for prayer and stuff, but I'm listening to the birds. I'm listening, and I'm watching things, but it's just amazing to me the peace and how everything fits together. And it's just too much for me to believe that by random chance that this ecosystem just kind of found this harmony together. I think that takes more faith than believing in an intelligent creator. Genesis 1:2 continues saying, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Here we just see that the earth is without life, but ready for God's creative work to begin. So just setting up this context for us. And then verses 3 through 5, let me read those again. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. He separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, this is the power of God's spoken word. It's like that verse I read from Psalm 33. He commanded, and it stood firm. He spoke, and it came to be from nothing. That's power, right? What you say becomes reality. Wish that would happen over your children, I bet, sometimes. Right? Stop. But it doesn't happen that way, does it? But God, he speaks, he brings forth, he creates by his word. And it's interesting then that John 1:1 says, right, in the beginning was God. Right? And what is Jesus referred to? As the word of God. It's like he carries out what God has spoken. The words God said, in a sense, this phrase, and God said, or he spoke, is repeated 11 times in just Genesis chapter 1, because this is how God's creative work was done. So when God spoke, there was immediate results. And God said, let there be light. And by the command of God, light was became visible. Now, one question to me was great when I was first studying this as a pastor. They said, well, where did the light come from? It's the first day. Because the sun, moon, and stars were created on day 4. So where did the light come from? I don't know. It's a good question. And many scholars have debated this. Anybody know? Where did the light come from? What does scholars say? Jesus wasn't created yet. Right? Mary wasn't even formed yet. Yeah, that's the only thing that scholars can come up with. Is if God said, let there be light, he came first, right? In the beginning, God, then the light had to come from God. Right? That makes sense, logical sense. So God must have been emanating light in some way. We don't know for sure, but that's the theory. And then, naturally, he created in the fourth day sun and moon and stars, and there's other sources of light then. Yeah. We've only covered the first five verses of Genesis, and we've learned that God is eternal and that he's the beginning of everything. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth and light. And there are essential truths. These are the essential truths for the Christian faith that they're founded, that we stand firm on. These truths stand in radical contradiction to what much of the world holds to and believes in. It's amazing just... You've just looked at the first five verses of the Scriptures. You can imagine how much more that we can learn about God, and we will, as we go through the rest of the Scriptures. We'll start to scratch the surface, because even I believe in eternity and in infinity for those of us who are God's children, and when we live with Him in His new kingdom, we will continually learn about God and who He is. But we will never know fully, because He's too much beyond us. That's how great is our God. So we've only covered these first few verses, but listen to what chapter 3, verse 5 says about our time now. But they deliberately forget, the people living there, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and earth was formed out of water by water. The verse says that people deliberately forget. They don't want to believe in God. And we know that. Because why would we want to believe in a God like just from verses 1 through 5 in Genesis, because that means God comes first. He's the creator. He's the sovereign ruler over all His creation. So if we just accept that, then that means we are answerable to Him. That means we must worship Him. That means our lives are in His hands. There's no like fate. There's no like chance. God is in control. And this is a good thing, because God... Everything He created, it says in Genesis, was good. Because God is good. All the time, right? All the time? Man, you guys awake? Come on. Just slipped it in there, though. And in the same way, God is able to create something of value and meaning in my life and in your life. He creates. Everything He creates is good. And if you and I turn our hearts and acknowledge Him as Lord and God and Creator of the universe, and we give our hearts and trust in Jesus, His Son whom He sent to die for us and our sin, then His creative work begins to transform us, and we become good like God is good, because God enters us in His Spirit and transforms us. And our lives go from meaninglessness, trying to scramble for meaning somewhere else, trying to find ourselves, you know, in the sense. And we focus on Christ, and we can find our identity in Him. And then our lives have purpose. Like Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work for good. Now look at that. They work for good. It's not saying all things work together for your good, but for good. God's good. Which you would think that would be my good too. But sometimes the way we define good for me is not necessarily good for God. You know, because, you know, like, oh, come on, I'm sick, I want to be better. But God might say, oh, no, I'm going to use that sickness for my good. We just never know. He's going to work it for His good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So when we look at this passage from Genesis, the first five verses, this is the first thing we see, is that God comes first. And that's a profound truth. And He's before all things. And that because of this, He is to have the first place among our lives. Because if God comes first, that just flows, right? If He's first before all things, then He should be first in our minds and hearts and the way we live day to day. He should come first when we wake up, We should structure our day so that He comes first when we get up. When we make decisions, He should come first. Because that's the truth. God comes first. In the beginning, God. In the beginning of my day, God. In the beginning of my decision-making is God. When I decide what school I go to, it's God first. When I decide what job to take or where I live or who to marry, it's God first. In the beginning, God. That's the truth. That's the foundation of our faith. This is the truth of God's Word. And we're just starting to get into who God is. And there's a lot more to come. God comes first. That's the truth of the Word. But is this the truth by which you live? Is He first in your life? Let's pray. Father, You are beyond comprehension. You are indescribable, uncomparable. Lord, there's nothing in this earth that captures You completely. And yet, Lord, You have revealed Yourself to us specifically in a way that we can understand through Jesus, Your Son. And so, Lord, help us as Your people, as Your children, in the weeks ahead to understand who You are, and so that our relationship with You can deepen and grow. Because You know who we are, intimately. But we desire to know who You are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.